If you have your Bible, we'll continue reading in Mark chapter 14. Now, I have made a short mistake. I've made always a mistake. You know that. You a lot of that. You've seen that several times. Part of our text this evening does not cover to the last part, which is 51 and 52. So we'll only be reading verse 43 down through verse 50. Beloved congregation, this is God's word. Immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, came up accompanied by a crowd and swords, with swords and clubs, who were from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now he who was betraying him and giving him a signal, saying, "Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him and lead him away under guard." After coming, Judas immediately went to him, saying, "Rabbi," and kissed him. They laid hands on him and seized him. But one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the slave on the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus said to them, "Have you come out with swords and clubs to arrest me, as you would against a robber? Every day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But this has taken place to fulfill the scriptures." And they all left him and fled. Beloved congregation, sorrow is a very interesting emotion with which we all are, to one degree or another, acquainted. One of the things that is so interesting is that the event that is the basis for our sorrow, such as death, may not itself elicit the greatest sorrow. The event may leave us too numb to sorrow much. However, other things, even at a later time, may bring forth greater sorrow. The empty chair, the unused tool, the closet full of clothes, the sound of a favorite piece of music, the swell of a remembered shared meal, and the sorrow is multiplied. With Jesus, it was not things after his death, but things before his death that multiplied his sorrow. Now this evening we're looking at this text in four heads. Number one, Judas betrayed the king. Secondly, the worldly powers arrested the king. Thirdly, the disciples deserted the king. And fourthly, the king was fulfilling prophecy. Well, here we go. Here's the first point. Number one, Judas betrayed the king. Now we're looking just in verse 43. It is clear that 3 years ago, Jesus had chosen Judas. Of course, Jesus knew all along that Judas was not one of the elect. Of course, Jesus knew from the very beginning that ultimately Judas would betray him. But Judas was still one of the 12, one of his special group of followers. As the God-man, emphasis here on that word man, Jesus had a special concern for his followers. Now, the scriptures tell us that Judas was a hypocrite. Judas had accepted the call to follow Jesus, at least externally. He had been one of the 12, one of the 70 who had been sent out to preach the gospel, to heal the sick, and to cast out demons. With all that, Judas had no real wholehearted commitment to Jesus. Judas, like to be, if you might think, where the action was. And he looked for personal gratification. He totally misunderstood the nature of the kingdom of God. For he even stole from the treasurer's bag of the disciples. Now this text tells us that Judas finally, quote, sold out Jesus. In the previous text, it was told that Judas had gone to the chief priests and he had agreed to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And then, as Jesus and his disciples started to leave the place of prayer, Judas appeared leading a band of soldiers and a mob armed with swords and clubs to arrest Jesus. As we read a moment ago, this is, however, the parallel passage of Matthew chapter 26, verse 47, which says, quote, "While he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, came up, accompanied by a large crowd with swords and clubs, who came from the chief priests and elders of the people." Furthermore, this is what the Mark text says in verse 48 again, quote, "And Jesus said to them, 'Have you come out with swords and clubs to arrest me as you would against a robber?'" Judas' final betrayed was with a kiss, which was a common greeting and a salutation of Rabbi. Now, beloved, this is what the Mark text again says in verses 40 and 44 and 45, quote, "Now he who was betraying him had given them a signal, saying, 'Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him and lead him away under guard.' After coming, Judas immediately went to him, saying, 'Rabbi,' and kissed him." Now this is what the psalmist wrote concerning Judas in Psalm 55, verses 12 through 14, this way, quote, "For it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I would bear it. Nor is it one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me. Then I could hide myself from him. But it is you, a man my equal, my companion and my familiar friend. We who had sweet fellowship together walked in the house of God in the throng." Beloved, you and I will never be in exactly these same circumstances, but we do need to examine our own commitment to Jesus Christ and our own motives for being among his followers. All of those things added to Jesus' sorrow, however, and all those things added to Judas' guilt and to his ultimate judgment. Well, that's the first point. Here's the second one. The second point is the worldly powers arrested the king, and now we're looking at verse 46. The chief priests had rejected Jesus' claims. The Sanhedrin, at least to some degree, understood the nature of Jesus' claims. They understood that Jesus had claimed to be able to forgive sins. That was exactly the incident of the palm-leaved man whose friends brought him to Jesus and let him down through the roof to be healed by Jesus. The Sanhedrin understood that Jesus had claimed to be the Messiah. That is, Jesus had accepted the singing of the messianic psalm on his triumphant entry into Jerusalem less than 2 weeks ago. The Sanhedrin understood to some degree that Jesus had claimed to be the truly divine Savior King, but they had perceived him to be only a man. And therefore they believed that he was truly a blasphemer. Oh, beloved, the Sanhedrin had rejected Jesus' claim to be Israel's Messiah. The Sanhedrin had believed that with instruments of human power, they could humble everything to set up the kingdom of God. They had come with, quote again, with swords and clubs, as verse 43 says, in order to arrest this great pretender. Having denied the claims of Jesus and the spiritual nature of the kingdom of God, they thought that they could solve their own problem with worldly means. That, beloved, is still the thinking of the world. We are still developing more sophisticated and powerful armaments. We are trying to find ways of hiring more police, maybe, or building some jails and finding more strict judges. The world thinks that if they could only get enough knowledge, if they could advance far enough in science and pass enough laws, that they will finally build a utopia here on earth. That is, many believe that they can build the kingdom of God without God. Now, this passage clearly taught that the Jews and the Gentiles combined against Jesus. That meant that were Roman soldiers, and there were Jewish temple guards. And we were told that this is, again, a parallel passage in John 18, verse 3, quote, Judas then, having received the Roman cohort and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, came there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Indeed, this is what Luke taught us in Acts 4, verse 27, quote, for truly in this city there were gathering together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel. The meaning which John wrote in John chapter 1, verse 11 was, quote, he came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. Oh, beloved, the world will always be the enemy of any who will wittingly or unwittingly assist Jesus. That is, the world will always be the enemy of any true believer and of any true church. You must know, beloved, that Jesus was and is the God-man. And once again, the emphasis on that word man means because Jesus was truly a human man in his human nature. He could feel true sorrow. That's point two. Here's the third point. Third point, the disciples deserted the king. And now we're looking in verse 50. Now this passage teaches us that Peter attempted to defend Jesus. Once again, in this parallel passage, Luke tells us that it was Peter who resorted in worldly means in Luke 22, verse 49 and 50, quote, when those who were around him saw what was going to happen, they said, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? And one of them struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his right ear. Now, a parallel account on John 18, verse 10, indifies Peter as the one who struck that slave. It was the only means that Peter at that time understood. Peter tried to keep his promise that he had early made to Jesus, and that was the only way that he understood how then to defend Jesus. This certainly was a demonstration of Peter's zeal, and that was also certainly a zeal without knowledge. That action of Peter was without Jesus' will and was ultimately against Jesus' word. Oh, beloved, true service to the king must be that which is directed by the word of the king, not just that which man understands. Now, the implication was that being disarmed, Peter was dismayed. Now, this parallel passage in Matthew 26, verse 52, spoke of Jesus' teaching this way, quote, "Then Jesus said to him, 'Put your sword back into its place, for all those who take up the sword shall perish by the sword.'" That was all that Peter understood at that time. And when the sword was taken away from him, he didn't know what to do. Once again, the parallel passage in Matthew 26, verse 56 tells us that, quote, "Then all the disciples left him and fled." If we don't know Jehovah God's will as revealed in the scriptures, then we too will use the wrong methods to solve problems. Oh, beloved, the victory of the kingdom of God doesn't come in the way that seems most logical or even right unto man. Oh, beloved, the prophet Zechariah wrote in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, says, quote, "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." Now, as God-man, and here we emphasize the God aspect, Jesus knew and predicted this event. As the God-man, and here we again emphasize the man aspect, it added to Jesus' sorrow that his own disciples all deserted him. Well, that's the point three. Now here's point four. Number four is the king was fulfilling prophecy. Now we're looking in verse 48 and 49. Now this is exactly what this passage says, as we said a moment ago, in verses 48 and 49. Once more time. Quote, "And Jesus said to them, 'Have you come out with swords and clubs to arrest me as you would against a robber? Every day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But this has taken place to fulfill the scriptures.'" Whatever the world perceived to be the situation, Jesus was still in control of the situation. The reality is that the world outright denies Jehovah God's control. There is nothing that the world hates more than that idea that Jehovah God is sovereign and that nothing happens by chance or by accident. But Jehovah God was and still is the sovereign God. Oh, beloved, Paul put it this way in Ephesians 1, verse 11, quote, "Also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestinated according to his purpose, all who works all things after the counsel of his will." Furthermore, Paul tells us more of that in Romans 8, verse 28, quote, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. More, in that event, Jesus had prophesied that the disciples would desert him. Once again, you must see and understand that prophecy in that parallel passage in Matthew 26, verse 31 says, quote, "Then Jesus said to them, 'You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered.' Indeed, almost everything that Jesus did that night was so that prophecy would be fulfilled. Now, Jesus had said that prophecy was fulfilled in Matthew 26, verses 53 and 54. Again, quote, "Or do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? How then will the scriptures be fulfilled which say that it must happen this way?" Now the scriptures tells us again that Jesus was not under the power of chance, nor under Satan, nor under any of Satan's instruments. Jesus has taught us that he had all authority to do, as John 10, verses 17, 18 says, quote, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father." Now, John tells us in John 18, verses 14 through 16, concerns Jesus' omnipotence and omniscience. Quote, "So Jesus, knowing all the things that were coming upon him, went forth and said to them, 'Whom do you seek?' They answered him, 'Jesus the Nazarene.' He said to them, 'I am he.' And Judas also, who was betraying him, was standing with them. So when he said to them, 'I am he,' they threw back and fell onto the ground. Furthermore, this is how Jesus proclaimed in Matthew 26, verse 54, that prophecy would be totally fulfilled. Quote, "How then will the scriptures be fulfilled which say that it must happen this way?" Once again, this text teaches us that Jesus was in control of everything. In like manner, you may at times think that your life is out of control, but beloved, Jesus is still in control of your life. Finally, beloved, this text tells us that Jesus' commission to the soldiers was totally submission to the Father's will. Now, Jesus clearly teaches us concerning Jesus' submission in that parallel passage in Luke 22, verse 52 and 53, this way, quote, "Then Jesus said to the chief priests and officers of the temple and elders who had come against him, 'Have you come out with swords and clubs as you would against a robber? While I was with you daily in the temple, you did not lay hands on me. But this hour and the power of darkness are yours.'" Furthermore, you must also understand the parallel passage in Matthew 26, 54 through 56 this way, quote, "How then will the scriptures be fulfilled which say that it must happen this way? At that time, Jesus said to the crowds, 'Have you come out with swords and clubs to arrest me? as you would against a robber. Every day I used to sit in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But all this had taken place to fulfill the scriptures of the prophets, that all the disciples left him and fled. Indeed, remember, beloved, Acts chapter 4, verse 27 and 28 says, quote, "For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy city Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur." Oh, beloved, without these events, there would have been no crucifixion. Without those events, there would have been no atonement. Without those events, there would have been no redemption. That's the fourth point. Short redemption of conclusion. Beloved, this was the time of extreme sorrow for the one who was the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was betrayed by Judas. He was deserted by his disciples. He was rejected by his own people. He was arrested by the worldly powers, all of which added to his sorrow. Yet, as the sovereign one, he not only permitted it to happen, but Jehovah God had ordained it, that in submitting to it, Jesus might completely fulfill the Father's will and redeems a people for himself. So it was for the joy of saving, redeeming, and reconciling us to Jehovah God that he endured all these things. As we stand today on this side of Calvary, we are amazed and awestruck at what shame and pain he suffered and what sorrow he endured to save us. Oh, beloved, you must rejoice in his sovereign control of all life, and especially of salvation, and commit yourself to a confident trust in his power and goodness, and serve him because of his great love for you. Let's pray. Father, we truly thank you and we praise you that Jesus was and is in totally control of everything. Oh, Father, teach us then more and more that Jesus is still in control of our lives, even when we have times of joy, and even when we have times of sorrow. In Jesus' name, amen.